We finished Genesis chapter 27 this morning, and we will continue a bit into chapter 28. If you would turn to chapter 27 of Genesis, and we'll begin at verse 41. We'll be reading through verse 5 of chapter 28. Let us have ears to hear the Lord who speaks to us by His Spirit through His living Word. Beginning with Genesis 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise. Flee thou to Laban my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence, of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob. And he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. This is the word of the Lord, spoken to you live and in person from Jesus Christ this morning. May you have ears to hear. I know a number of you have seen the movie Courageous by the Sherwood Films. It was a powerful, powerful movie, particularly about godly fatherhood and really addressing the issue that even within the church there is such a lack of men. Men who lead like men. Men who lead like godly men. It's a powerful movie about redeeming that and men taking their rightly roles as heads of the household and leading their wives and family. But there's one man, an officer, the four men, the main characters are all police officers, and there's one man at the end of the story whose story doesn't end happily like the others, at least not perfectly happy. He finds himself in prison, and his fellow officer visits him there in prison, and the man seems to be repentant for the sin that he did to this fellow officer and to the police himself. He was stealing things. He felt like he had to provide because he was divorced and he was struggling financially to provide for his ex-wife and for his child, and he felt it was the right thing to do under pressure for the greater means, the greater ends. And the end that he experienced for doing that was jail, prison. And he cried deeply. And he asked that fellow officer, "Would you please be like a dad to my son? I can't be there for him, and he needs a father. Would you please take him under your wing and take care of him?" And the man agreed to do that. The officer who had to stay in prison was still the boy's dad. but he was a dad at a distance because he faced consequences. It would seem from the movie, although they, I think, leave you to wonder, but it would seem from his repentant heart and his tears that he was still trusting in Jesus and was saved and would be redeemed, although he had a serious consequence to face. And that included prison, and that included being far from his son. There's a little bit of that happening in the text today. Or rather, there's a lot of that in the text today. Consequences. Consequences that will separate a family for a lifetime. That's what we read about today. As a result of all their sins, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, as a result of all their sins that we read about last week, Jacob is sent away from his covenant family to find a wife on his own and to live a life of separation and to live a life of sorrow away from mom and dad. And you'll recognize that's entirely different than what's come before him. Now don't forget to observe God's grace in the text. Always God's grace is there. We see him preserving by his providence, but also you need to take notice today that for sins that you commit in this life, there will be consequences in this life. If you choose to walk away from God, if you choose to try to control God, if you try to have things your way and in your time, you will suffer great loss, and it may very well include your family. And it may very well affect this church family. There will be consequences. As you live your life, as you consider doing things that you know go against God's word, say to yourself before you choose to sin, because that's what you'll do, you'll be choosing to sin. Say to yourself, there will be consequences. And perhaps you'll choose wisely and refrain. Leaving Esau's wild and angry heart unchecked causes Jacob's departure. They should not have allowed him to continue on like this at home. Remember, Abraham sent Ishmael away because he was a threat to the promised son, Isaac. But they let him linger, and they let him do his thing. And it gets to the point where he hates his brother so much he wants to kill him. Look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother. Do you know what that means, children, when he says, I'm going to slay my brother pretty soon? When my dad dies, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother. I hate him. That's what hatred can do to you, by the way. You know, literally in the Hebrew, the word for hatred is to bear a grudge. Oh, do we need to be forewarned? Remember a little while ago, Wednesday night services, we studied Leviticus 19:18, the second of the greatest commandments, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But that was the remedy to the problem of the same verse. What was the verse directly dealing with in its context? God was saying to the people of Israel, you may not bear a grudge. That's what it says. You may not bear a grudge against your own brother. Rather, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, when Esau refuses to do that and bears a grudge, his hatred builds so much that he wants to kill him. And we need to be careful. We may not grab a knife, but we'll stab people in other ways. And remember, the Lord Jesus says you're guilty of murder if you hate your brother. Esau is ready to be truly guilty, literally so. Hate plotted murder. Recognize that. Hate in the heart is what led to the murder. That's why it's ridiculous, these claims, because of modern psychology, people claiming to be insane. We're all insane once we've killed someone, right? No, you're not. You plotted it, you planned it. No matter how it happened, it's because of the hate and anger in your heart. You're always responsible for your actions. So be responsible and get hate and begrudging out of your heart, especially towards your brethren. Notice, this is the way the reprobate acts. Rather than taking responsibility for his wrongdoings that happened earlier, Esau blames his brother. That's what we do when we have hatred. We won't look at ourselves, as we saw in Psalm 139, the end of the psalm today. We just cast the blame and won't take our own responsibility on. And there's always something we can find about someone else to justify our behavior to ourselves, right? Well, I did this, but they did that. Well, look what it leads to. Look back to verse 36. He won't take responsibility. Last week, when he learns that Jacob gets the blessing, Esau says, "Is not he rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And then now we see in today's text he wants to kill him. Wait a minute. He speaks as if Jacob stole the blessing. He didn't steal the blessing. He bought it. And Esau carelessly gave it to him. He could care less. And he was careless. And the writer of Hebrews says, because he sold his own birthright, he despised his birthright. But see, he doesn't want to take the blame for that. He despised his birthright. He sold the birthright. Now, Jacob took advantage of the opportunity, but Esau wasn't stupid. He just didn't care. So now he wants to kill his brother, but it's his own fault. It's the same with Cain and Abel. Earlier on in Genesis, the first murder we read of in Genesis, Cain kills his brother, attacks him in the field, strangles him, and spills the very blood off his hands onto the ground that then cries out against him. But remember how it began. He was so angry because his offering by works was not accepted by God, and his brother's offering by faith was accepted, and he hated him for that. God even intervenes and says, all you have to do is do right and your soul will be uplifted. Just do what's right, but be careful. Sin's waiting at the door. You've got to master it. Instead of taking God's own advice, he just continues to hate. And it leads to killing his own brother. This is what happens. Let me ask you, beloved, what are you brooding about your brother over? And I've asked myself the same question to make sure I clear myself. What are you brooding about over your own brother or sister? Because if it doesn't kill them, it'll kill you. What are you brooding over? Matthew 15, verse 19 says, Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts. And what comes next? Out of the heart comes murders. Esau's evil brooding is the beginning of having to send his brother away and risk his life out there on his own. It's not just his problem. The whole family's to blame. The whole family plays a part in this, having to send away the covenant son. The son of the promise of the Messiah has to be sent away into danger. Rebecca, she had a lot to do with this last week, didn't she? She has a lot to do with it today. Rebecca's manipulation causes her to lose her favorite son. She tries to manipulate and keep him, and the result is she loses him. Verse 46 of chapter 27. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? She's manipulating here. No doubt, the daughters of Heth cause her trouble. No doubt, she can't stand these pagan women who married Esau. But that's not the issue right now. Isn't that what happens often, sadly, even between husband and wife? That you talk around the real issue. And that you use something else to try to deal with the problem and hide it and put it away. Esau should have been sent away a long time ago. And what they did last week has led to the fact that Esau is trying to kill their son now. But they don't want to take responsibility for that. They don't want to acknowledge it's their fault. And so they're going to send their son away into danger and let the son not of the promise stay because they don't want to deal what's happening. Isaac's not stupid. He has to know. But they don't talk about the real thing. Yeah, we don't want him marrying daughters of Heth. It'd be terrible. Remember, we'll see in a moment, well, there was a way to do that. How did Abraham get a wife for his son of the promise? He didn't send him away. He sent a servant to get her. In verse 45, Rebekah says to Jacob, I don't want to lose both of you. If he kills you, he'll have to be killed. We know from what God said to Noah, if you take the life of a man made in God's image. See, she expects to see Jacob again. Verse 44. Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Stay with him for a while, though that area is not going to be quick to get there. Stay with him for a while, and then she says later, and I'll send for you. I'll have you come back. She thinks he's coming back. She thinks this will be temporary. But Jacob serves Laban, you know, for 21 years in Paddan Aram. Likely Rachel is dead when he finally returns. Remember, there's no email, there's no Facebook, there's no phone calls. There's no post office. Perhaps some kind of communication, such as when Abraham learned that there's some daughters possibly to marry Isaac earlier on in the text. He gets news somehow. But he's gone for a long time, decades, and she's probably dead when he comes back. We'll see later in chapter 57 that Jacob comes finally back and sees his father. And then not long after, he buries his father with Esau in chapter 35. And there's no mention of Rebekah. Later on, Jacob instructs others to bury him with his grandparents at the well, and with his parents, and both Isaac and Rebekah are named. So Rebekah's known to be dead there. Likely, very likely, and I think almost for sure, we can conclude that Rachel never sees Jacob again. I'll see you soon. Just covering over her sin, but let me cover over my sins, and then I'll have you come back. Sorry, I got to use you to do it, but I'll see you again. He never comes back before she's dead. What she tries to control, what she tries to cling to, she will never hold in her arms again. It's like trying to hold dry sand in your hand. You ever try to do that? Real dry sand? You can't do it. You try to get from one place to the other, it's almost all gone. It just seeps through your fingers. You can't hold on to it. You've got to leave it in the bucket of God's providence. A.W. Pink, quoting in part another person, says this about Sarah and Rebekah, the way they try to manipulate their husbands and control God's providence and suffer for it. He says, Sarah and Rebekah both acted on that God dishonoring, notice, dishonoring principle, or rather that God dishonoring proverb, that the Lord helps those who help themselves. Whereas, he continues, the truth is, the Lord helps those who have come to the end of themselves. Beloved, will you come to the end of yourself in God's grace today? Or will you try to control His providence your own way? There will be consequences. Since Rebekah would not put an end to her foolish, manipulative ways, this was the final end of her time with her son Jacob. And she has to know that later on. Jacob's lies are also a big part of the problem. Jacob's lies indeed led to a cursed life on this earth. He's blessed. He gets the blessing. But remember, he was afraid to lie last week to his father. He's afraid he'd be cursed. Well, there are temporal problems for those who will sin against God's word. I've been reading a lot through the Proverbs, and it's amazing how often lying comes up as an abomination to God. Constantly comes up as an abomination to God, and it's always mentioned there'll be consequences. It states different kinds of consequences for those who will lie. Think about his situation now after he's lied to his brother, lied to his father, and even invoked God's name into it last week. His brother wants to kill him. Literally wants to kill him. Hates him so much, he wants to kill him. Try to imagine what that would feel like, your own brother or sister knowing they're just waiting for the right time to kill you. Literally, they want to kill you. What would that be like? Certainly not a feeling of blessing. If Isaac would have just sent his servant to Laban, perhaps things would have happened quickly for Jacob, as it happened for Isaac with Rebekah. The servant goes out, immediately finds Rebekah, very quickly brings her back from Laban. Perhaps if Isaac had gone there, he would have ended up getting tricked similarly and having to stay there for Rebekah. That's what happened to Jacob for having to go by himself instead of a servant going for him. Jacob is tricked by Laban after 7 years of service to get Rachel. He has to spend another 7 years. 14 total years of work because he was tricked. 14 years just to be able to marry Rachel. And what comes of that, these two wives and these different sons of their wives and their concubines? Family feuding constantly, and sons who constantly grieve him. And that will be the sad story we'll have to follow in chapters to come. He lives most of his life away from his covenant family. That's very unlike his father and his grandfather. He's the only patriarch to die outside the promised land. And the end of his life, think about the end of his life. Yeah, it's nice Joseph's there now, brings the whole family in, they get some relief from famine. But the end of his life, what does it lead to? The slavery of his people in Egypt. Remember, Isaac, God says, don't go to Egypt. He won't let him go a little while ago. Jacob ends up there. His families end up being slaves. If you think of his family and how bad it was, if they lived today, you would not hear them featured on Focus on the Family on the radio. Or if you did, it would be how they finally learned how to get over all of their problems that Jacob and Rebekah gave to them. Or pardon me, Isaac and Rebekah gave to them. And Jacob and Rachel inherit all these things developing. In fact, Jacob says that about his own life. He has a very sad end to his life. We'll see in chapter 47, when he's talking to Pharaoh, should be a happy situation. He says to Pharaoh, these are his memoirs. This is what he says. This is how he counts his own life. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. What he says is, my life has been terrible. I've ruined my life, and I've ruined my family's life. What he's saying is, I was nothing like my father. I was nothing like my grandfather. And I'm paying for it. He learned there will be consequences in this life. He's in heaven. But he didn't have a heavenly life because of what he chose to do. While Jacob receives and he passes on the patriarchal blessing, he has regrets. And so does his father. Isaac's plotting led to his agreeing to risk the promised son. Chapter 28, verse 2. Arise, he says to Jacob, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban and thy mother's brother. He sends his son, the son of the promise. He keeps the son that he loved the best, that he learned from God last week. Oh, no, you don't. The blessing goes to Jacob. And yet he keeps his son who wants to kill the son of the promise, and he sends the son of the promise away into danger. He doesn't send him with servants like his servant got when his father sent him to go find Rebekah. He doesn't send him on a caravan of camels. He sends him with nothing. This is not a pleasant place to walk by foot or travel at any time. He sends his son out into that. A dangerous trip. Abraham insisted never, never to do such a thing. Never to take such a risk with the son of the promise. Hey, maybe he makes it. Don't risk. He might not come back. And here is where he's supposed to be. And Isaac knows that. But he won't pass on the same blessing to his son to cover his sins. Turn back to chapter 24. Let's see what Grandpa Abraham had to say when his son was going to go out. Verses 5 through 8. You know this is on his heart when what he's about to do to his son. You know he's not being an honorable father here. He's letting his son pay for his sins because it all does go back to dad. 24, verses 5 through 8. Abraham gets the servant to put his hand under his leg and swear to go find a wife for him, not of the Canaanites. No way, do not take a wife from these local women. And he sends the servant, but before he does, the servant has a qualification to make. What if I don't find one? Maybe could I take Isaac with me? Abraham says this, not on your life. Verses 5 through 8. The servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Do not, under any circumstances, bring my son out of this land. Because he's the son of the covenant, and he has to stay here. And yet, Isaac, you got to go, Jacob, sorry. Isaac is willing to try and clean up the mess he created by favoring Esau once again. He risks not only his son's life, but he risks the line of the son of Abraham. It's through Jacob that Jesus will come. And Isaac risks everything. And he's worried, and he's dealing with his sin, and he knows what he's doing. I think that's why he gives the blessing again. To comfort his son and to comfort himself, because they're there like, okay, Dad, I gotta go, huh? Yes, my son. And so he tries to bring some comfort here. He re-blesses to comfort his son, who is surely scared and surely sad. But he also does it, I believe, to reassure himself that God is able to make this right. Oh, we've made a mess of this, but I gotta believe God is able to make this right. Verse 3, back in chapter 28. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. He says, God Almighty. The Hebrew there is El Shaddai, first introduced in Genesis 17, when the covenant is given in all its glory with the sign of circumcision. El Shaddai, he is most powerful. He says, the God who was able to give Isaac myself to Abraham and Sarah while their bodies were practically dead after waiting because of their foolish escapade with Hagar and Ishmael. That same God, El Shaddai, the God who was able to guide Jacob after his father's foolish favoritism that directly defied God's providence. He knows, I know what we've done, but God is still able. Verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. He restates the blessing. This time he frames it explicitly twice with the name of his father, Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. He restates the blessing as the one given to Jacob's grandfather to trust. They can both trust that this thing is bigger than both of them. And it will be carried through even in Jacob's life. Don't worry, my son. Somehow God's going to figure this out and work it out. But he's saying those things because they're terribly scared. They know what they're doing. And they're thankful to know God is yet going to make this work. It's like we're thankful when we have insurance if we've been in an auto accident, especially if we caused the auto accident. We sure are glad to know we have insurance that can make things right. that can cover the damage. We see here that God's grace can and does overcome your sins. And don't miss that, beloved. God does overcome your sins. You will not lose your salvation, because your salvation depends only on the faithful and almighty God who keeps His promises to His called out ones, to His elect, to His covenant children. But He does discipline you for your disobedience. And He will discipline you severely if that's what it takes for you to learn your lesson. Sometimes, if need be, or the effects, even after you've been done being disciplined by the Lord, the effects can last your whole life. Your eternal life is secure by God's sovereign grace. But your choices against the revealed ways of your covenant God will bring you difficult penalties to endure in this life. For you, and for your family, and for the church family. We see it all there today. Perhaps Jacob's hard plight on earth through the chapters that follow could have been avoided if Isaac had not tampered with the divine oracle that Esau would serve Jacob. Perhaps Jacob's sad situation could have been avoided if Rebekah had not meddled with providence and simply approached her husband directly, appealing to God's word. Perhaps Jacob could have avoided being sent away had he waited on God's mighty hand rather than try and force his own hand. Christ told you, beloved, to count the cost of having heaven. And the cost of having heaven is giving up everything on earth. You have given up on earth, so you will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. But consider what you see today. You've got to count the cost. What you will cost yourself in hardships. What you will cost your family in hardships. What you will cost this church in hardships in this life for disobeying Christ's heavenly commands. There is always eternal grace that covers up choosing your ways instead of God's ways during your journey. But there will be things that you cannot always undo once you push the ball into motion. Before you take God's law into your own hands, have a care. There will be consequences. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, we confess our sins to you this morning. And as Psalm 139, our devotion closed, show us our sins we don't want to look at. Whatever wicked way there be in us, and lead us in the way of life everlasting. We know, O Lord, that because you are a good shepherd, we will dwell in your house forever in heaven. But oh, may it be that we and our house, we serve the Lord in this life as best we can. Make us more holy, that we would have less hardship that we bring on ourselves. And Lord, when you discipline us, show us that it is your loving hand, and the sooner we respond, the sooner we get through it and can get back to the blessing to enjoy in this life. Forgive us our sins as a church, O Lord. Forgive us our sins as a people. We see so often when Reformation comes in the Old Testament, it is by way of national repentance. corporate repentance of God's people together, falling on their faces before you and confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers years before them. We confess our sins, and we're thankful to know that we who confess our sins will enjoy the fact that you, O Lord, are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make us more holy, O Lord, and help us to count the cost and avoid the terrible consequences you will allow on we, our family, and our church in this life if we disobey you. You are a loving Father, and you will not allow us to enjoy sin. Help us rather, Lord, to love thy ways, to love thy word, and let it be our study all the day, to make it wise, make us wiser than our foes, wiser than the ancients and our teachers. And also, Lord, grant that as we grow more holy, that we would, as the end of that section, Mem of Psalm 119 closes, that we would hate all things contrary to your way. And as Elder Honecker pointed out in Psalm 139, following the psalmist's example, that we would hate to be with those who hate you, that we would love to be with those who love you. Therein is the blessing in this life. May we have more of it. And may it all be to your glory that you do something powerful here, Lord, in our midst. That you truly make us a shining light and not a light covered over by a dark glass full of dirt. Let us be clean and clear and shine forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.